Thanks for that, Manny. Well, if we haven't met before, as I said, my name's Alicia. I'm one of the pastors here at Inglewood. And I wonder, when it comes to betrayal, it's one of the deepest kind of pains that we can go through. Betrayal, it's a pain unlike any other pain, a wound unlike any other wound. If I were to try and paint it in a picture, I might think of that scene in The Lion King where King Mufasa is clambering up the cliff wall, crying, "Help me, brother," and his brother Scar claws on top of his paws, bends down and whispers in his ear, "Long live the king," and thrusts him into the stampede of wildebeest to his doom. Perhaps if I'm not a movie buff, I'm perhaps a history buff, and I might think of Julius Caesar as he's stabbed in the back, as he turns and says, "And you, Brutus?" These scenes, what do they have in common? It's the shock, the disbelief, the moment of realization that something happened that you never saw coming, and it happened from the person you thought would never hurt you in that way. Betrayal is a unique kind of pain because it can only come from the people we're close enough to trust. And as much as I would wish for nobody to ever have that experience of betrayal in their life, the reality is that many of us sitting here today wear the wounds of betrayal. The friend who walked away from you. The spouse who didn't keep their promise. The family member who spilled your secrets. The colleague who discredited you. The church that wounded you. It's often the people who are closest to us who have the greatest capacity to hurt us. And when betrayal happens, we might ask ourselves, what did I do to deserve this? Why me? Why did God allow this? I imagine it's a question that Joseph knew well. At 17 years of age, favored by his father and having dreams of grandeur, he never could have predicted what was going to happen when he walked out into that field that day. Encountering his brothers who hated him, who sought to murder him, threw him naked down a well and left him, and then decided, better of that, let's really make him suffer. Let's sell him as a slave. It's not the kind of future planning Joseph had for his life. I bet as somebody who would be the equivalent of a year 12 when somebody asked him, "What would you like to do with your life?" I doubt he said, "Oh, slavery. That sounds like a good option. I'd really like that." None of these were chapters that Joseph would have written for himself. So why then, when I come to Psalm 105, do I read this? "Then the Lord sent a man before them." Joseph sold as a slave. What? Did my Sunday school teacher lie to me? I thought he was betrayed. But this says he was sent. So which one's true? Was he betrayed by his brothers or was he sent by God? And the answer is yes. Joseph really was betrayed. His brothers were responsible for their evil choices. It's the history story they remember. In Genesis 42, his brothers say, "We are being punished. We saw how distressed he was. We ignored his pleas. Now we must give an account for his blood." And yet, at the very same time, God was weaving a story no one could see. God was accomplishing something far bigger than Joseph or anybody else could see. Joseph's brothers thought they were ending his story, but for God, this was purely the starting point of a new trajectory to send him to save many. So today I want us to explore a simple but profoundly hopeful truth that God can use even this. Oh, that's great, Alicia. What the heck do you mean by that? Well, God can use my responses. So I'm going to choose to stay tender, not bitter. I'm actually a really strong person. Fun fact, I hit my personal best at the gym the other day, and I leg pressed, wait for it, 200 kilograms. That is the correct response. So for context, I could leg press any of you. But I have a squishy belly. In fact, it's my son's favorite thing about me, that I am super duper cuddly. I'm practically perfect. I'm soft and I'm strong. And when I look at Joseph's story, I see a young man who is both soft and strong. He's strong in his faith, but his softness comes from his tender-heartedness, his openness to being led by God. Let me show you. When we get to Genesis 42, Joseph names his sons, and it's always important to notice when people name their children, because what we get is an insight into Joseph that his starting posture, his starting attitude, is that he has forgotten his father's household. 17 to 22 years of slavery might do that, and he is quite content to have them cut out, to be numb, to never see them again. They are dead to me. I have forgotten them and I am content. But when faced unexpectedly with his brothers in front of him as they come during famine to ask for grain, we find that Joseph is quite open to God's leading. In fact, what might appear at first glance like either a trauma response or a revenge plot actually has the markings of something underneath. Joseph, seeing his brothers bow before him, remembers the dreams he had as a 17-year-old. The dreams where he saw his brothers bow down, and the dream where he then saw his whole family bow down. He remembers that God's vision for his life is one that includes his whole family being together. And we see him lean into that as best that he can. He doesn't really have a plan in the moment that's great. But we find that when he says, "You are spies," and he puts his brother in jail, it's not motivated by revenge. It's motivated by a curiosity to see what the heck is God doing and to lean into a vision that God has for his future and abandon the one he had for himself. As a result, we see him softening in unexpected ways. We see the first draft of his plan to test what the heck is God is doing. And so he puts his brothers in jail and he says, "You know what, you're all going to stay here and one of you can go and prove that you're honest." And after 3 days of thinking about it and God having a bit more of a chat, he comes back with a new plan. "Actually, you can all go and just one of you stay." I don't know if 22 years later, after that level of betrayal, if I would be willing to have a heart change in 3 days. Do you know what? the distress that he feels is not just for him, his brothers feel it too. And at that very moment, they start to confess. They don't know that Joseph can understand what they're saying. They don't recognize him, and they speak in the Hebrew language in an Egyptian place, so they think they're just having a private conversation. But he actually hears them say, "This is happening because of what we did to Joseph." And he's struck with the reality that he had forgotten his family's household, but they never forgot him. They never forgot the guilt of that day when they betrayed him. They've carried it for 22 years, and he breaks. I get the sense today that there is someone who has been content being numb. You've been content with chasing escape. You've gone, "I'm happy doing this." But God has a plan, a vision of your life that's so much better. And I just want to ask you, are you willing to be open to the leading? It may mean that you have to be open to feeling the pain, to step into the future vision God has for your life. Are you willing to let your responsiveness to God be a faithful work that he can use? Are you willing to forgo the numbness in your own plan and embrace the vision he has, which may mean embracing pain? Do you know that God can use your actions? So make the choice to be faithful even here. I'm so impressed that over 17 years, a youth to young adult chooses to remain faithful in a foreign land. How does he do that? He is a hard worker. He works with integrity. And for that reason, he is often put in charge, regardless of where he is. It's obvious that God's blessing and God's hand is over his life. He doesn't let betrayal become a setback where he says, "I'm checking out of life." He's faithful, even as a slave. He chooses to be faithful even when he's harassed relentlessly by Potiphar's wife, who wants him bad. "No, no, 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 no," is Joseph's response. And where does it get him? In jail. And he's still faithful in jail. He doesn't go, "Woe is me, I'm done, I give up." When others are in distress, he interprets their dreams and consoles them. And then he's put before Pharaoh. He remains faithful to his Hebrew identity all those years. He worries about what food he's going to eat. And even when given an Egyptian name, he sets himself apart from the Egyptian people he lives with. He is like a train that stays to the tracks and does not derail. So what about you? God can use your faithful actions. If you don't think that faithful actions matter, just imagine with me what would have happened if Joseph wasn't faithful. What if he hadn't said no? What if he committed adultery? He never would have gone to prison. He never would have met the cupbearer. He never would have met the baker. What if he never interpreted their dreams? He never would have gone before Pharaoh. He never would have been able to interpret that there was a famine coming. How many would have died? How many would have died if Joseph had not remained faithful? And it's not like Joseph could see any kind of reward for his faithful actions. At every point in his life in those early stages, it seemed like doing right ended up landing him in a worse place. Will you be faithful even when it gets you in trouble? Will you stay faithful even though it's costly? Will you stay faithful even though it seems like the plan's going awry and God's doing nothing about it? Will you stay faithful? Will you choose to stay faithful? Will you stay faithful even if you have to do it alone? Will you stay faithful even if it means going against the crowd? Will you stay faithful? Because God can use faithful action. But what happens if I'm not faithful? Alicia, what happens if I derail? Can God use me? I have cultivated over some time some very unique cups. I'm very proud of my crazy teacup collection. The first pieces that I ever got was a matching pair of cups. One of them is pictured here. Only one of them is pictured here. If we were playing a game of Cluedo, the solution would be it was Joshua in the living room with the tennis ball. So unfortunately, one of my cups was victim of a crime of passion, and I was left with broken pieces. Josh. Some of us think that when we're betrayed, that we're too broken for God to use. That God can't do anything with broken, shattered pieces. And perhaps you don't find comfort in the story of Joseph. That's fine, because we have this little side quest chapter that's not about Joseph in the middle of his story. It's about his brother Judah. Judah, what a piece of work. He's the one who comes up with the brilliant idea to sell Joseph into slavery. He thinks that if we get rid of Joseph, all our problems will go away. Dad will love us now. And he returns home, spills a lie, and finds that things don't work in his favour, that actually Dad goes into a depressive spiral. Things get far worse. He chooses a little bit later in life to kind of escape the home. He goes abroad. He marries a Canaanite lady. They have three children, and I'd love to say they're gorgeous children, but they're horrible. Because unlike Joseph, who's doing these faithful actions that's leading to saving people, Judah is doing unfaithful acts that are leading the people around him into sin and into wicked choices. God is so displeased with his son's evil choices that he takes two of the three their lives. And there's a daughter-in-law left. And so Judah falsely promises to her that he'll take care of her. And he has zero intention of ever going through with that promise. Tamar is left in survival mode, and she makes a desperate, questionable decision. Judah gets some news later on that Tamar's pregnant to an unknown man, and he blows up. How dare she? He feels very righteous in this decision, only to find out he's the father. That's got to be awkward at family dinner. And his whole world in that moment comes crashing down. Because rather than being faithful in a foreign land, he finds it's the foreigner who's been more faithful than he. And we see Judah for the first time repent and realize it's all my fault. He is a changed man after that point, let me tell you. You know, I kept those broken pieces of my cup. It was very expensive. I was not putting that in the bin. And I actually used a method of art on it called kintsugi. If you've heard of it before, it's the process of taking broken pieces and putting them back together. Only you don't try and hide the brokenness, you actually draw attention to it with gold. Now I have two cups. They're not a perfect match, but I can use either of them. You see, God can use my repentance. God can use my brokenness. So I'll return to him when I fail. Judah returns home, a changed man. And when he returns, he's able to do things nobody else can do. He's able to talk to his father and reach him because he understands the grief of losing your children. He's able to go to Egypt and take care of his brother Benjamin. He's willing to lose his life for another. That's a changed man. Willing to enter into slavery knowing what that's going to cost. And it's Judah who heals his family's brokenness. It's Judah who heals the trauma in Joseph. So while Joseph may be the unbroken cup who has remained faithful, whom God uses to save many from starvation, Judah is the broken cup still used by God to heal his family. God can use both of these. Both are fit for purpose. You are fit for purpose, together or broken. I wonder how God would like to use you. Can you believe with me today that God can use your suffering? That God can use your wounds? Can you trust him with your pain, that it can serve his purpose? Because it's the place that Joseph comes to. 22 years later, he is able to say, "Everything that I went through." He says these words, "That which was intended for evil, God used for good." Wow. Wow. I want to get to that place in life where I can say, "Hey, that which was intended for evil, God has used for good." Our suffering isn't wasted. It reminds me of a lady, Joni Erickson Tada. Maybe you've heard of her, maybe you haven't. She made a mistake at a young age. She misjudged how shallow some water was, dived in and came out a quadriplegic. She had every right to be bitter, every right to give up in life, every right to check out, every right to say, "God can't use me," but that's not her story. She, in fact, has impacted millions of lives through mouth painting, an extensive library of books, and a global disability movement called Joni and Friends. This is what she has to say. God often uses our deepest pain as the launching pad of our greatest calling. That these moments are not setbacks, they're sending points. What if, I think this is such good news, what if that betrayal moment where you thought everything ended, where you thought that's it, I'm no good. What if this is just the beginning of a new life and a new trajectory and a new calling that Jesus has for you? What if there's a vision God has for your life, a story for your life, and the chapters haven't finished yet, but it actually starts at the most hurtful point that he's going to do the most marvelous thing? I don't know if you're sitting there kind of going, "That sounds good," or you're going, "I'm not sure that's true." But I want to tell you that we can hope it's true. We can be confident that it is true because God sent Jesus ahead. Jesus was not shocked when betrayal came. He knew it was coming. He understood the assignment He knew that betrayal was going to mark the beginning of the journey to the cross. He had his eyes on that cross the whole time, and it's the reason he could love Judas in the moment. It was the reason he could pray for Peter in the moment. It's the reason he could kneel down and he could wash their feet. He could take that cup. He could pray. He could walk to that cross. He knew that was what was in his sights. He didn't keep there at the point of betrayal saying, "Poor me, I'm done, I'm checking out. Good luck, God." He understood that sometimes betrayal is a necessary cost for those who are in the work of saving lives. Congratulations if you've been betrayed. You've been through basic training. You have undergone the initiation of God's calling, of being part of his story. Is that not good news? I want you to stand with Joseph, to stand with Joni, to stand with me, where we can say all together in a big line, that which was intended for evil, God has used for good. That the point of betrayal became my sending point. That we can stand there arm to arm with Jesus at the cross. Humanity's worst betrayal became God's greatest rescue. And so when I say God can use even this, I'm not just being optimistic, I'm looking at Jesus. Because if God can use the cross, if he can go to it freely and bleed out for me, he can use my wounds too. Let's pray. God, you are good all the time. All the time you are good. I thank you that even in the deepest hurting, you are starting something new. Help me, Lord, to trust the process when I can't see what's ahead. Help me, Lord, to trust your story is overriding the chapters I've read so far. Lord, I surrender my life to be part of your story. Use me. Send me. And I pray for those here today who have been betrayed, who have hurt because someone close to them did the unthinkable. The Lord, that today they would hear you whisper, "I'm not done yet. I choose to use you." I pray that they may put their hope and their trust in you today to lean in. And I pray that we get to hear them say in future days, "I was sent for this." In your name we pray. Amen.